The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded by the evangelist Luke. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he went and he set off to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field. And when he came in and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and he asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' And he became angry and he refused to go in. His father came out to plead with him, but he answered, 'Father, listen. For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Those of you who are of an age with me, and I can see that there are a few of you, might remember a show from the 1950s and 60s called Truth or Consequences. Truth or Consequences was the brainchild of Ralph Edwards. It actually started as a radio program, but I remember it best on TV as Bob Barker's first show. A contestant would come on and they would be asked a question. A question that it wouldn't matter whether they answered the question correctly or not. If they, whatever the answer they gave, it wasn't going to be right. And they would have to perform some sort of often messy or silly or crazy sort of consequence. But my favorites were the reunions. This is long before there was social media, long before there was satellite communication, long before instantaneous international communication. And some of these people would be reconciled with their mothers, their fathers, their sisters, their brothers, their sons and their daughters who they hadn't seen in 10, 20, maybe even 30 years before the Great War. And there would be tears and hugging. I'm a sucker for reunions. I cannot read this passage without thinking of the reunion that is shown in Steven Spielberg's adaptation of the Alice Walker novel, The Color Purple, when Shug Avery is reunited with her father.
You upset to think I don't know nothing.
All of us have been prodigal children one time or another.
Yes, yes, yes.
And I tell you, children, it's possible for the Lord to drive you home. But he can drive you home to truth. And he can fix it for you if you trust him.
Listen, God's trying to tell you something. Y'all sing God's trying to tell you something.
Sing God's
trying to tell you something.
Yeah, yeah, so let me tell you something.
Speak to me,
speak, Lord.
Oh, speak, Lord.
Speak to me.
Won't you speak to me?
Speak, Lord. I was so blind.
Speak to me.
I was so lost. Until you spoke to me.
Sinners have soul too.
Some people are separated by distance. Other people are separated by attitudes. The context of Jesus' great story of reconciliation and reunion begins in all too familiar territory. We find the serious lay people and the experts in the law grumbling because the company this popular young rabbi Jesus keeps. He welcomes sinners. He eats with sinners. And so Jesus tells them a story. Actually, Jesus tells them three stories, two of which the lectionary skips. In the first, Jesus asks, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And then he comes home and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be joy and rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 100 who need no repentance. No particular scandal here. The Pharisees would be nodding their heads up and down, as would the scribes. Of course, there is forgiveness, there is rejoicing when the one is lost and is found, particularly where the one is repentant. No scandal. The scribes and the Pharisees will have no quarrel with joy in heaven over the repentant sinner, though they might wonder, as I sometimes do, and perhaps you do as well, just how wise it is to leave the 99 and go in search of the one. Scene 2 finds a woman carefully searching for a lost coin, one of 10. And finding it once again, she calls her neighbors to celebrate. And again, we get the bottom line from Jesus. Just so I tell you that there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. We can almost see these grumbling Pharisees and scribes shaking their heads, nodding. Sure, we understand. We search for lost money. Sure, we understand. We search for lost property. But what does this have to do with eating with sinners and tax collectors? And then there is the oh-so-familiar story. Even our Bible editors tell us how we are supposed to read it, right? The prodigal son. You see it right up there in the margin. Emory University's Tom Long suggests that we have heard this story so often that there's little about it that shocks us. We may hear the younger son's request for his share of the inheritance simply as an advance on the will, and miss what the Pharisees, scribes, tax collectors, and sinners all would have heard. Give me what I am entitled to when you are dead, for you are dead to me. Scandalous. And the father's response? No response. Like God granting free will, knowing full well that it will be abused, the father simply gives the younger son what the younger son thinks he wants and lets him go. Going into the land of the Gentiles, squandering the property, the degenerate lifestyle, working with pigs only serves to underscore how little regard this younger son had for family or tradition. The quintessential sinner, the Pharisees and the scribes would have thought. Good news for the young man. He hits bottom. My best thinking has got me here. Maybe my way is not all it's cracked up to be. After all, even the least in my father's household fare better than I am faring. And so he returns, sadder and wiser, repentant, to be sure. But here's where the story takes a turn. While the boy was still far off, his father sees him as if he had been searching for a lost sheep or a lost coin, as if he had been searching, seeking, hoping that what was lost would be found. And before the younger son can even utter a word, before he can speak his prepared speech to his father, filled with compassion, runs to him, puts his arms around him, and kisses him. It's grace, my friends. It's grace before any words or acts of repentance. It's grace without begging for forgiveness. It's a scandal to the serious lay people and those rule-based clerics. It's a scandal to the older brother. Perhaps it is even a scandal to some modern Christians. Lord, don't we deserve something more for being and be obedient? Don't we deserve something special? And the Father's answer, we have it. A relationship with God that is living and powerful and life-sustaining. Grace isn't about fairness. Grace isn't even about forgiving. And it's not about approving. God's love is a both and, not an either or. Embracing the young son does not reject the elder any more than God's love for the sinner negates God's love for the scribes and Pharisees, any more than God's love for any one of us negates God's love for the whole world, or any more than God's love for the whole world could possibly exclude you or me. Does Jesus hope that the sinners who he welcomes and with whom he eats will come to himself? I'm sure he does. But he's not going to allow that or the failure to rule his love for them. There are only 32 verses in Luke 15. We're left not knowing whether the older brother repents of his bitterness and anger. We're left not knowing whether the scribes and the Pharisees get it. Far more important, of course, is whether we get it. Each of us must write our own 33rd verse to chapter 15. Will it be a life of forgiveness and reconciliation, or a life of anger and resentment? Maybe God is trying to tell us something. Amen.